Well, what an encouragement it is tonight to see each one of you present as we continue to worship our Father on this Lord's Day. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we have a record of Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders. As you're turning to that passage, you know we often say every verse has a context. And here Paul has really wrapped up the third journey and is on his way back. And he's going to be going back to Jerusalem. There he will be arrested. But our purpose tonight is simply seeing somewhat of a snapshot in his interaction with the Ephesian elders. It's interesting, Paul usually does the going. In this case, he asked the Ephesian elders to do the going so he could stay with the ship and stay on schedule. His ship pulled into the port of Miletus. And so the Ephesian elders did the traveling this time of 30 miles to meet with Paul. And that meeting is recorded in Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. And this is a heart-to-heart talk that Paul has with, in verse 17, the elders of the church. And he refers in verse 19, during that time that he served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. And he mentions persecution that came his way. And even at this time, he was going, verse 22 says, bound in the Spirit. That means that the Spirit had been revealing that when he arrived at Jerusalem, that his freedom would be taken away, that he would be imprisoned, that he would be a prisoner. Chains and tribulations await me. But verse 24 says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He told these brethren, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This day I testify to you, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now keep in mind, Paul here is talking to the Ephesian elders, and thus he has a specific charge to them in verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And verse 32 says, and that's where we'll stop for now, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And he finished that conversation, and then there is that very sad parting that took place. But I said a while ago that I'm interested in this passage tonight for our purpose in that it gives us somewhat of a snapshot in the first century of the Apostle Paul and his interaction with elders of a local congregation. And that's really what I want to use this text for tonight as somewhat of a springboard to talk about the subject of the eldership, so that we read this passage with understanding and we're able to make application. Notice again, if you will, please, in verse 17, Paul called for the elders of the church, and in verse 18, he tells them, take heed to yourselves. So there's a twofold responsibility. First, he says, take heed to yourselves. Then he says, and to all the flock. And so there are duties to themselves, to take heed to themselves, but also to take heed to the flock. Notice that expression, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit had made these men elders the Holy Spirit had made these men overseers. And the Holy Spirit continues to make men elders today through His teaching, through His instruction. Initially, of course, and especially through the work of the apostleship, as the apostles gave the qualifications, as they gave the duties, as the Holy Spirit said, this is what God's will is. And then when that is implemented, in that sense, it can be said that the Holy Spirit has made such men overseers. And notice they're told to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And so reference is made to the church. The church belongs to God, and it is purchased with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a member of the spiritual body of Christ has been purchased by the blood of Christ. What we see here is not some sort of an anomaly. What we see here is consistent with, for example, going back to the first journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14, you remember there that after leaving the island of Cyprus and going north, porting at Perga of Pamphylia, and going north to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, then as they make their way back, here's what the text says in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, the text says in verse 21, that from here they're returning to, this is the return trip. And so Lystra, Iconium, they were in Derbe, so they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul is exhorting them, as verse 22 says, but in verse 23, here's the summary statement that I wanted to call your attention to. It says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so what we see here is that this is what God wanted. What you see that happened in Ephesus later and is referred to in the passing, so to speak, as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, but it's so important he meets with the elders. This is really what God wanted in every church. Acts 14, verse 23, that expression, elders in every church, is expressive of the divine will. And I want to stress that, the unity of doctrine. A lot of times people think that, well, you know, they were so diverse doctrinally. To the extent that they were, they, like we said this morning, they were reined back in. Anytime that they were deviating from sound doctrine, they were told to return to that. But a wonderful passage along this line is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says, for this cause I'm sending Timothy, you drop down to verse 17, who shall remind you of my ways which are in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church. That's so important, that every congregation, that God's will is the same. There's one gospel for all. There's one covenant for all. And so elders in every church. Isn't it comforting? I use the word simple a lot. I use that this morning in regard to how Paul approached the problem with the Lord's Supper, and what he said about that is simple to understand. Isn't it comforting to know that when you look at the plan of salvation, God has made it simple, we can understand. When you see what God wants us to do when we come together to worship, aren't you thankful God has communicated that in words that we can understand? And even when we use a word like organization, and we talk about the organization of the church, it's not as if there's such complexity that, you know, who can figure that one out? And so what we see is elders in every church. Now, of course, we do have to remove ourselves from the way that the world thinks about things and even the definition. When we talk about the church, we need to recognize the Bible uses the term in two ways. Number one, there's the church in the universal sense, made up of all the individuals who are saved. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's not talking about any particular congregation. It's the principle like in Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, when people obeyed the gospel, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's the church in the universal sense. That's the sense of Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that says there is one body. And that one body, Ephesians 1 tells us in verse 20 and 21, that is the church. But that's the church in the universal sense. That's, there is one body. But when those who have obeyed the gospel and been added by the Lord to His church, we reside in certain places, in various areas. So what God's plan is that in that locality where His people live, that they band together, they unite together, and what they make up is called the local church. This is the congregation, the local church. And this is what you have in so many instances when Paul writes 1 Corinthians to the church of God at Corinth, or when he writes, that's 1 and 2 Corinthians, when he writes the Thessalonians, he'll write to the church to the church in Thessalonica in chapters 1 and 2. Or if there are several congregations, for example, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, he'll write to the churches, plural, of Galatia. But he's talking about local congregations. By the way, that one would include the places we just mentioned. Galatia as a district would include Perga of Pamphylia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, local congregations. Now, the universal church is not the thing, that's not the spiritual entity. The universal church is not that which has elders overseeing that. When Paul was talking to these men to shepherd the church, he was talking about the flock over which they had been made shepherds at Ephesus. Again, that's in the context. When Paul wrote the Philippians, in Philippians the first chapter, he addressed there in Philippians 1 and verse 1, the bishops, which is another word for elder, and deacons. But he's talking about there at Philippi. And Peter would write in 1 Peter the 5th chapter and tell his fellow elders to tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight thereof. The flock that is among you. So that's God's plan. And so what we see in Acts 20 is just kind of a snapshot that represents what you see in so many other passages that we're talking here about God's plan for organization. We need to get it in our mind. We cannot improve on God's plan. Just this past summer, a number of you know Brother Sewell Hall. Some of you know him very well. But what he did was to teach a class each morning, all the young people in the assembly, all the boys. No girls allowed. Young men's leadership camp. But he's teaching church history to guys that are aged 13 to 19. And in 5 lessons, he took us from the New Testament in the first century to the present time in the 21st century. One of the things he kept bringing home to the boys is that when you look at all the things that developed into the change where you've got bishops over elders and then an archbishop over the bishops, and someone over a diocese of churches. And then you've got, it continues to escalate until you have the first pope. And so you've got this hierarchy that's really kind of built on the Roman government with the emperor, then all of his, you know, how the power percolates on down. And you think of all the innovations, all the error, all the apostasy that took place. But Brother Hall was telling those boys that where it started was a failure to follow God's plan in the organization of the church. And so something that people might say, well, that's boring. Let's look at something else that's more exciting. This is very important. The authority that Jesus has is over all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it is not a light thing what God has said regarding the importance of the local congregation, and we all need to grow in our understanding of that, but in particular, God's plan in regard to the organization of the local congregation. And so it is, all of us have a work to do, but elders in every church, that's God's plan. Now sometimes the question is raised, well, is it scriptural for a congregation not to have elders? And the answer is it can be. Again, we turn to the Bible for our answer because What do we think was going on there when Paul was first preaching at those places we just mentioned in Acts 13 and 14, when people turned to the Lord? Sometimes Luke will indicate there's large numbers turning to the Lord in Antioch and in Iconium and places like that. When they turned to the Lord, what happened? They were forgiven of every sin. When they lived in that locality and met together, what would you call them? Well, they were the church. Were they scriptural? Yes, to the extent that we have information and following apostolic doctrine. But they didn't have elders yet, because there's a growth process. And so there can be a point where there are basically new converts that predominate. There can be a point that for various reasons, none are qualified. And so, yes, it can be that it's scriptural for a church to exist and not have elders. What is not scriptural is to be satisfied with that and not work toward qualifying men so that there can be, when the time comes, the appointment of men to serve in that capacity. Elders in every church. Who are to select the elders? You know, you think about, or who are to select the deacons? We could ask that. When you think about it, the apostles, guided by the Spirit, could have done the selecting as well as the appointing. Now, I'm saying hypothetically. Hypothetically, you could make the case. But you know, that's not what happened. In Acts chapter 6, when we look at the concept of selecting men to serve, in this case, every indication is that these are men that would be doing the work of deacons under the oversight of elders who were still at Jerusalem. This is before the church was scattered, you know, after Stephen's death. But when the church was growing and there was a need for men to be appointed to do this work, again, I'm saying the apostles knew these people. They were inspired by the Spirit, and you could make the case, well, why don't they just select these men for this office? But in verse 3, the apostle says, "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What I learned from this passage of Scripture is the selecting is one thing, the appointing is something else. It's two separate things. The leadership would appoint these men, the apostles would appoint these men, but the congregation was entrusted to select these men. Now, there were guidelines given, there were qualifications given. And that really is God's plan. It's not that the evangelist says, well, I think I know who would make a good one, and so he picks one or more out. Or even the elders. The congregation is involved in the process, as you see here. What are the qualifications? I want to suggest to you that actually a study of the terms that are used to describe the elders will tell us a whole lot about their qualifications and their duties, for that matter. There are three words that are used. There are three Greek words that are used, and they're translated by six English words, as it turns out. There's the word presbyteros. The word presbyteros is a Greek word, and it's the word that's translated elder, singular. And you have, when the word occurs, of course, it's in the plural form. For example, in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, reference is made by Paul to Timothy, to those elders who laid hands upon him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And so there's the word presbyteros in its plural form. There's always a plurality of elders. But I'm reading from the New King James. There may be other renderings represented in some of the translations you have. But here is the word presbytery found in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. And so that really the transliteration is what is there. That's just a transliteration of the Greek term. That doesn't tell you what the word means. What the word means is elder. Now, this kind of reminds me, at one time I was doing a radio program, and somebody asked the question, how old should you be How old should one be when he is baptized? Well, that's a good question. But the way I answer the question is, he must be old enough to do the following. And we looked at things that are required in order to be scripturally baptized. In regard to hearing and understanding, having sins of which to repent, confessing his faith, making a grown-up decision to put on Christ in baptism. But I remember saying this, if the Bible gave an age, we'd give an age. If it said 12, we'd say 12. If it said 13, we'd say 13. Instead of giving an age, it shows things that the individual must be able to do, and when he's old enough to do that, then he may be baptized scripturally. And that's my answer in terms of what about presbyteros? What does elder mean? Well, there's some general observations we could make. It certainly means older instead of younger. It certainly means, as is specified, not a novice. Here's someone who has experience. But you just look at the one who is a family man. He has believing children. He's established himself as one who is apt to teach. I'm just selecting some things from the qualifications. The point being, old enough for all of that, old enough to meet the qualifications. For some, that might be a younger time than others. For others, it may take more time. But the word elder means something. And it does have to do with relative age without giving a chronological age. It has to do with relative age and experience. That's what the word means. Enough to have the qualifications. Then there's a second word, and that is the word episkopos. And here again, you can kind of figure out what that means. If you scope something out, or if you have a scope on your rifle, that's to look, to see. And epi is a preposition that just means over. So here's the idea of an overseer. Not an overlooker. It's not overlooking things. It's overseeing from the standpoint of superintending. And by the way, in Acts chapter 20, that word is used. He calls the elders, that's our plural of presbyteros, verse 17, but he says the Spirit has made you overseers. Now this word overseer is also translated bishop in Philippians 1 and verse 1, as I've already mentioned. And so, here again, with the denominational world at large, the religious world at large, an elder is one thing, and a bishop is entirely something else. In the Bible, that's not true. The word elder and bishop refer to the same person. I didn't say they mean the same thing, but they refer to the same person, just different aspects of that work or office. And so, he is one who has the oversight. He is one who is watchful. He is one who superintends. The idea of management. And it's not the idea of balancing a checkbook primarily. Now, the Lord's finances are under the oversight of elders, but it's not primarily financial kinds of things that we're talking about. Hebrews 13 tells us at verse 17, verse 7, I should say, they watch for your souls. And so it's shepherding people, it's overseeing people so that you're getting the food you need. It's so that you're growing. It's so that you're watching out for danger that is there. And so that tells you a lot, just understanding the word. But then there's the third word. It's also found here in Acts chapter 20. And that is in verse 28 when he says to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now that's the verb form, to shepherd. The word is poimen. And this is the word that is a shepherd or a pastor. Now here again, people ask me all the time, are you a pastor? Well, now I can say yes. But it's not, the idea is if you're a preacher, then you're the pastor. But again, biblically speaking, a pastor, a bishop, an elder are the same thing. And by definition, that's not what an evangelist is unless an evangelist also has been selected and appointed as an elder. And that is the case, that is often the case. But you think of the shepherd. I know we don't usually have sheep around here in Hanceville and in Cullman County, but we sure need to understand why the Lord used that term. It's found so often in the Bible. The shepherd loved the sheep. The shepherd protected the sheep from danger. The shepherd's role was to heal the wounded and the sick sheep, to find the lost sheep or entrapped sheep, to love them, to earn their trust, to shepherd. One brother has written a book that's entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. And it's a book about elders. And it's the idea of working with the flock, shepherding the souls. They smell like sheep. And so, again, we need to learn what that term means and why it is used. Of course, Jesus is called the chief shepherd of our souls. But local elders are shepherds, pastors that feed the sheep. So simply by looking at biblical terms, we learn a lot both about qualifications and about duties. And then you can take passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, the first chapter, and you read more specifics both about qualifications and duties that will be helpful. And what you find is that it's God's will that in each congregation that this be what we strive for. These guys that are right up here, Noah and Keegan and Brooks, Titus, do you think they're too old to be thinking about developing to serve as an elder? Not at all. And so, to start young, do you think you girls, are any of you too young to think in terms of being the wife and being the helper of someone who can do that good work in the Lord's church? No, none of you are too young to be thinking about that. It's a wonderful thing to aspire to that and to work toward that. Instead of it being a job for some kind of super Christian, it's just one of the young people tonight in our young people's class quoted from Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what elders come from. I remember Paul Earnhardt said, where do we think elders come from? From outer space? Well, no. They come from Christians. And so it's the result of overall being a follower of Christ, being with Jesus, following Him, doing His will. And so again, we just get a glimpse in the passing of Acts chapter 20, and yet it says so much. It's reflective of what all these other passages say. And so much comes together right there. And here again, I'm warning you young people, especially, to devote yourselves to the Lord, to remember your Creator in your youth, and to already be thinking about how that God can use you as a servant to help shepherd His flock. Tonight, if you've never yet obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. First things first, get your priorities right. Nothing's more important than being right with God and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And if we can help you in any way, make your way to the front as together we stand and sing.